Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open your word today, we ask for your presence to be with us, because we want to rightly interpret the word of truth.
Yes.
So we desperately need you. We need the intelligence of heaven to be with us, to give us guidance and clear understanding, which we don't have without you. So we earnestly plead and ask that the Spirit of Jesus will be with us.
Yes.
As we look at thy word, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much for coming today. We pray God's blessing upon you and upon our speaker, Rudy Harnish, who is a pastor and author. I think it would be safe to identify him as that. He pastored 7 years in British Columbia and then was 7 years a missionary in Africa. And it was there especially that he began to delve into how do we relate to Muslims, because they were all around him, kind of like they are all around us here. Amen? And God must do something before he comes to get the gospel to them. And I think he wants to use us. What do you say, Rudy?
He does.
Definitely. Maybe he wants to use the other side of the family also.
That's right.
But we're excited about what God is doing in these last days. We've had so many doors open for this church in the last couple weeks or month. I see Chang and New back there. Yeah, it's just been amazing how many stories we could tell you of how the Lord is opening doors. Mainly just, it's friendship evangelism, right? You've got to make friends. That's, you know, mingle with people as one desiring their good. And so that's the goal to start with. And again, God's doing amazing things. I know he's going to bless you now, Rudy. And so thank you so much. I'm going to leave this mic right here for you, just in case.
Thank you, Pastor Rob.
Yes.
And again, a welcome to all of you. And if you speak Arabic, assalamu alaikum, there on the screen. And I got permission from your pastor. I usually don't do this, but we want to have a quiz this morning, if that's okay. Can we have a quiz? Because we want to see if you qualify to make friends with Muslims. And so here we go. And these are easy questions. There are no trick questions. And it's either true or false. So let's go. Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary. True. Jesus was sinless, holy, and righteous. Jesus was resurrected. Jesus healed the blind and raised the dead. Our diet should not include swine's flesh and alcohol. The Bible was given as a guide to mankind. A righteousness comes from God. There will be a resurrection in the last days. Oh, you're doing very well. You're doing very well. Let's do another set. Jesus is the Word of God. How about God's people should not include images in worship? True. The Sabbath should not be transgressed. God's people should be modest in their dress and conduct. God is gracious and merciful. We serve one God. People that are buried in graves cannot hear. Oh, you're doing fantastic. Where's Pastor Rob? Yeah. Pastor Rob, all your congregation has just qualified to make friends with Muslims, because everything you've said yes to, where are we at here? Yeah. Everything you've said yes to comes from this book on your left. Yeah. Everything you said yes to. So you have something to discuss with Muslims. And here are the answers from the Quran. Instead of chapter in Arabic, it's surah. Surah 345, chapter 345. And if you want to take pictures of that, you're welcome to. There's the answers from the Quran, where it talks about these very questions we just finished asking. And here's the next one. Whoop. Something happened here. There is the other one. Our topic this morning is Abraham's sons. Lift up thine eyes. Jesus had something to say in John 4:35, and he said, "Say not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." He said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white, all ready to harvest." Well, if you look at Abraham's life, we find out that there are three families that came from Abraham. He had three wives. He had Sarah, his first wife, and Hagar, the second wife, and Keturah, the third wife. So three families originated from Abraham. And the two families from Hagar and Keturah, they merged into one. And they are called, in the Bible, the children of the East. We're going to go a little bit into the history of that this morning. So you have the foundation work of where these people came from, where they originated from. Well, one night, God talked to Abraham, and he brought him outside in Genesis 15:5. And he asked Abraham, he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look towards the heavens and tell the stars. If you're able to number the stars, so shall your seed be." There it is. And of course, Abraham couldn't number the stars. And it says that Abraham believed the Lord. God made this promise to Abraham before he had any children. He said, "You're going to have so many children, they're as numerous as the stars of heaven." And Abraham believed God. Well, that amounts to 24% of the world's population today are Muslims. 24%. They trace their spiritual heritage, as well as many of them trace their lineage, their direct lineage, back to Abraham. But as a whole, Muslims trace their spiritual heritage back to Abraham through the two wives of Hagar and Keturah. That amounts to an incredible 1.7 billion people. Tremendous amount of people. Well, let's ask a few questions here. Whose idea was it to take the second wife in Abraham's life? Sarah. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and maybe I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her handmaid, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. This is an interesting situation. You have a repeat of the sin that happened in Eden. Eve had the forbidden fruit. She took it, and she gave it to her husband. Here you have Sarah taking Hagar, the forbidden fruit, and giving it to Abraham, and he received her. So there's a repeat. And Abraham's home was never a happy home thereafter. There was contention. Just like there were results when Eve gave the forbidden fruit to Adam, there was never a happy, totally happy situation since then. Well, and then Ishmael was born as a result of it. Well, Another question. Was Ishmael blessed or was he cursed? What do you think? Yeah. The Bible says, as for Ishmael, later on, God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, your wife Sarah, in her old age, she's going to bear a son. And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, as for Ishmael, behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him, how? Exceedingly. 12 sons shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So the same promises that were made to Abraham to have a multitude of offspring, now the same promise is made to Ishmael. Question. After a few more years go by, what did Sarah now demand? Let's see what the Bible says. And Sarah, this is the time when Isaac was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast for Isaac in the weaning. Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, mocking, and she said, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So here's what happened. What do you think of this picture? It's pretty dismal, isn't it? Ishmael at this time is about 17 or 18 years old. And just when a young lad, as he's getting into adulthood, needs his father to be there, he's cast out of the family. All their security, their shelter, their support is now gone. What a devastating situation. And as you look at this, when Sarah first agreed to that Abraham take a second wife, there's no account in the Bible that she prayed or that they had prayer over this, asking God if this is a wise decision. The same thing happened here. They just moved ahead and did this. Another question. What happened to Hagar and Ishmael as they're driven out into the wilderness? What does the Bible say? It says she departed and lost her way in the wilderness of Beersheba. The King James says that she wandered in the wilderness. My Aramaic Bible says she lost her way in the wilderness. And the water was spent, it says, in the bottle. She cast the child under one of the shrubs. She said, let me not see the death of the child. And she lifted up her voice and wept. What a situation. Who came to intervene in this desperate situation? God heard the voice of the lad. That's what the Bible says. God heard the voice of the lad. You know, I don't know this congregation. I don't know what you're going through. Sickness or other kind of problems, financial or otherwise. But God knows what you're going through. Keep pleading with him. Keep asking him for direction. God heard the voice of the lad, it says. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven. The angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. God hears. That's what Ishmael means. God hears. Arise, the angel said, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And it ends this way. And God was with the lad. And God was with the lad. So I tell people, don't be against the lad. God was with the lad. Well, many, today much of the Arab world, they trace their ancestry back to Hagar, back to the lineage, back to Ishmael. Ishmael had 12 sons, just like God promised he would have 12 sons. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names. The Bible records them twice. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Abbeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massah, Hadar, and Tema, and Jetur, Naphish, and Kedima, Genesis 25, 13 through 15. It's interesting how the son of Isaac, Jacob, also had 12 sons, right? Which became 12 tribes. So God blessed both sides of the family. By the way, Ishmael had 12 sons and one daughter. Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter. God blessed both sides of the family. Question, after Sarah died, then what did Abraham do? The Bible tells us, then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba, and Midian begat Ephah, and several other sons. But these are the ones we want to mention, and specifically, all these were the children of Keturah. So how many sons did Abraham have total? He had two, and then he had six more with Keturah as an old gentleman. So he had eight sons totally. Before Abraham died, what did he do? The Bible says Abraham gave all that he had, unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and he sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. So what did Abraham do? He gave the gifts to these other six sons. Ishmael already was driven out, and these six sons received gifts, and he sent them away eastward to the east country, and that's why they were called the children of the east. Was there any more interaction? Was there any more interaction between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants from the children of the east? Well, there's a lot of interaction in the Bible, but for time's sake, we only look at one today. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from where? From the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he, born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. While all Israel was asleep, here these sons of the east were studying the prophecies. Spirit of prophecy says these men were not Jews, but they had been waiting for the predicted Messiah. They had been waiting for the predicted Messiah. They had studied prophecy and knew the time was at hand when Christ would come. They were anxiously watching for some sign of the great event, that they might be among the first to welcome the infant heavenly king and worship him. Lift him up, page 30. So here you have people from the other side of the family studying the prophecies, realizing that the king was coming, and they saw his star. When they came, did they come empty-handed? No. And when they were come into the house, in Matthew 2:11, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, the Bible doesn't say exactly where they were from the east. But you know, when ambassadors come from a nation and they want to visit a prime minister or a president, I remember years ago, George W. was visiting, I think, the Mexican president. And he brought him a pair of handmade cowboy boots from Texas. Yeah, from his area. These people, when they came with the finest gifts of the land. It says that in the spirit of prophecy. The finest gifts that the land could offer. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You've heard of the gold of Sheba? Do you know where frankincense grows? Frankincense grows in the southernmost tip of the Saudi Arabia Peninsula in the deserts. It's called the boswellia tree. And the Arabs scrape the boswellia tree, the bark, they scrape it, they wound it. And then as the healing process continues, there's little droplets that form from the wound to cover the wound. And these droplets become hard, and they gather, they harvest these droplets, and that is where frankincense comes from. It's very healing. The smell is very nice. It also represents Jesus, who was wounded for our transgressions. And it's because of his fragrant offering on Calvary's cross that we can live today and have hope of eternity. So they brought the finest of the land, and myrrh, again, grows in the deserts there in Arabia. What about the return of Jesus? Who will come? Who do you suppose will come and be ready for the return of Jesus? Let's see what the Bible says. In Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." I did some research. How many times Mrs. White uses Isaiah 60 in her presentations when she spoke. And she always references Isaiah 60 to the very end of time, our day. Who's coming? It says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Isaiah 60, verse 3. Strong's Concordance says the Gentiles here are figuratively referred to as a flight of locusts. Interestingly enough, locusts and the children of the East correlate together. Locusts are figurative of the children of the East. I was sitting in my Muslim friend's home one day, and he says to me, he had a fairly large family. He says, "I bring the groceries home, and my children are like locusts. They devour these groceries." I said, I thought to myself, I never heard that before, but it's in Scripture. There, the Gentiles and the BDB Hebrew lexicon, it says that Gentiles here are a non-Hebrew people. Descendants of Abraham, it says, a swarm of locusts. What do locusts represent? The Bible says in Judges 6, 1 through 5, that the children of Israel, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of who? Midian. 7 years. Who is Midian? Son of Abraham from Keturah. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east. And so there was a merger among these people, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza. Gaza's been in the news lately, hasn't it? Yes. Gaza was in the news back in those days of Israel. And it says it left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came with their cattle and their tents, and they came as what? As locusts for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. God permitted the Midianites, the children of the east, to devastate Israel because of their unfaithfulness. So the other side of the family became a chastisement to correct Israel, to bring them back to their senses, so to speak. Isaiah 60, verse 5, it continues, "Then thou shalt see and flow together. Thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee." Now this is prophetic, isn't it? This is prophecy. When the Bible prophecy talks about seas, the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, it's not talking about water, is it? What's it talking about? People. The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles. The wealth, it tells us in the concordance. The wealth or the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. It mentions it again, Gentiles. And then it says these fabulous words, "The multitudes of camels shall cover thee." Who rides camels? Children of the east. "The multitude of camels shall cover thee." There we go. "The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come." So who's coming? "Multitude of camels shall cover thee." Dromedaries are young camels of Midian and Ephah. There's Midian mentioned again. In the last days it says Midian is coming. And Ephah, the son of Midian, the grandson of Abraham, he's coming, represented by this people group. "And they from Sheba shall come." Sheba, the son of Jokshan, son of Abraham from Keturah. So you have Midian is coming. Ephah is coming. Sheba is coming. All these sons and grandsons of Abraham are coming. Will they come empty-handed? What do you think? Let's see what the Bible says. Will they come empty-handed? The Bible says in Isaiah 60, verse 6, "They shall bring gold and incense." Where have you heard that before? Matthew chapter 2. When they were there at the first coming, they brought gold and incense, frankincense and myrrh. "But here at the end of time, they shall bring gold and incense." and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Who? The other sons from the other side of the family. Who else is coming? Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus makes a statement. And he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be how many folds? One fold and one shepherd. So we have to ask a question. Lord, where are we to look for these other sheep that you have, that you're seeking to call, to bring into your one fold? Where do we look? The question's answered in Isaiah 60, verse 7. Isaiah mentions the sons of Abraham after 700 or 800 years. They've been dead. Here Isaiah is mentioning him again for the end time. He says, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. These are the first two-born sons of Ishmael, the grandsons of Abraham. Kedar and Naboth is coming. And when they come, they won't come empty-handed. Look what it says. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Naboth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar. I will glorify the house of my glory. So who is coming to be ready for the return of Jesus? Let's review a little bit. We have Gentiles, the locusts, the descendants of Abraham, they're coming. We have Midian, the son of Keturah, the son of Abraham, coming. We have Ephah, the grandson of Abraham. Sheba, the grandson of Abraham. Kedar, the son of Ishmael, the grandson of Abraham. We have Naboth, the son of Ishmael, grandson of Abraham, coming. The Bible says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So in a conclusion, as we conclude today, we have to ask a question. Will the God of heaven, who intervened in the life of Hagar and Ishmael and promised 12 sons to Ishmael, the God who invested in all the sons of Abraham, can we possibly think he will close the doors of human probation without giving them an equal opportunity to understand what you and I as Seventh-day Adventists know regarding what the Bible teaches? Impossible. After God has invested all this interest and all this, what he has done, I invite you to return this afternoon to hear more how you can be involved with seeking the sons of Abraham. It's easier than you think. As you leave this morning and you go out the door, there's a card there for you. It's called Door Openers to the World of Islam. In this card, it'll teach you how to say the greeting. It'll also teach you how to introduce yourself as a Seventh-day Adventist to Muslims. This is how I usually greet Muslims. I say, Assalamu alaikum, which means may peace be upon you. I tell them I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. One of the first things out of my mouth. And they'll generally ask you, We've never heard of Seventh-day Adventists. I said, we're the people who do not eat pork or drink alcohol. To a Muslim, this is absolutely huge. We do not use images or idols in our worship. We worship the one God, the God of Abraham. We believe in the judgment and the resurrection. And we are warners. Seventh-day Adventists are warners to prepare the people for the return of Jesus the Messiah. That's all on this card. Take it home. Memorize it. Because what that does when you understand this, that'll open the door that you can give them a tract. And the tracts are out there on the table. There's hundreds of them there. If you have Muslim neighbors, associates, take tracts with you. This one is called The People of the Book. That's who we are. The Quran makes a distinction between the people of the book. It says there are some of the people of the book that are among the righteous, and it lists what they believe. And it's referring to Seventh-day Adventists. It's time for us to be about our Father's business. If you want to look at our websites, you have that in front of you there, salahallah.com. You can direct any Muslim to this website or lastdaysigns.com. If you want to contact me, you have the email address up there as well. This morning, I'd like to pray with you before we close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this history that you've disclosed in your word, the Bible. And there's a lot more that we didn't cover this morning. How you were very invested in the life of these people. You didn't desert Ishmael in the desert when he was dying with his mother. How easily that could have faded into history if they had perished. But no, you're the God that hears. And when we're in trouble, you're the God that hears. And we thank you for that. Help us, Heavenly Father, in our gratitude to invest what we have, talents, whatever we can use to reach the other side of the family that's been relatively untouched. They need to hear about the return of Jesus. They need to hear what we know about the three angels' messages. They need to hear about the righteousness of Christ. That robe that was lost in Eden, how it can be restored again. Heavenly Father, thank you for your care and goodness to us. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.